Let us just ask God to be with us as we come to his word. Our gracious Lord and God, we would mark our dependency upon thee as we turn to thy word. Bless us, we pray thee. Grant us humble hearts and humble minds. And these things we ask in thy name and for thy sake. Amen. Well now, dear friends, I want to turn your thoughts for a time to that passage that we have read, and in particular to the closing part of it, because our text is found there in John chapter 6 and verses 68 and 69, where we read, "Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God." I think, dear friends, that these words should be taken along with the Lord Jesus Christ's words in verse 63, where we read, "It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." Our theme is the life-giving words of the Lord Jesus Christ. In preparing this message, I was reminded of a hymn that we used to sing when I first became a Christian. It's good sometimes to go back, isn't it, to the beginning? And it's a lovely hymn, "The Wonderful Words of Life." Sing them o'er again to me, the wonderful words of life. Let me more of their beauty see, wonderful words of life. Words of life and beauty, teach me faith and duty. Christ the Blessed One gives to all wonderful words of life. Sinner, list to the loving call, wonderful words of life. All so freely given, wooing us to heaven. Sweetly echo the gospel call, wonderful words of life. Offer pardon and peace to all, wonderful words of life. Jesus, only Saviour, sanctify forever. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Well, the context of these words was the turning aside and falling away of many of the Lord's disciples. Following the Lord's teaching in the synagogue at Capernaum, many of his followers were offended by his words, declaring that these are hard words, these are hard sayings. And we read in verse 60 that many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, "This is an hard saying. Who can hear it?" And again, if you look at verse 66, we read that from that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. These are very sad words indeed. And they record a very sad event. It was at this time that Jesus said to the 12 disciples, "Will ye also go away? Will you follow these others?" And it was to the Lord's question that Peter said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God." Before coming to these words of Peter, we should take note that though the Lord Jesus Christ was always gracious and kind in his dealings with men and women, yet he also spoke words that searched out the deep things of the human heart. What is so often overlooked and put to one side, especially in our own day, is that the Lord's teaching is sometimes hard to take in, hard to accept, hard to believe, and harder still to obey. We often hear, don't we, the emphasis on love, and that the Lord's love will overcome everything. But we must not lose sight that the Lord is also righteous and holy. He himself said that he came as a sword to separate. And dear friends, a sword to separate between true and false, between good and evil, between saved and lost. These are serious matters. Serious matters on which our Lord spoke frequently. And yes, they are not easy and popular subjects to address. The Lord's words are such as to make us either for him or against him. Further, I believe we should take note of what a sad thing it is when some who showed interest and followed and once walked with the Lord turn aside and walk no more. As recorded here, it happened with the Lord Jesus Christ himself, and we should not be surprised when it happens in our situations also. One of the saddest things that I have encountered in my Christian life, dear friends, is those who once stood alongside me, once believed the precious things of this book, and then they turned aside. The Lord teaches, doesn't he, in his parable of the seed and the sower, that some seed will fall into stony ground. The same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it, yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. In his masterpiece, Pilgrim's Progress, John Bunyan describes how Pliable joined with Christian to seek the heavenly inheritance until they got stuck in the slough of despond. Pliable became offended, and when he got out of the slough of despond, he determined to walk no more with Christian. And sadly, he returned to his former way of life, and Christian saw him no more. Friends, let us take account that it is no light and easy matter to be a Christian. In fact, it is the hardest thing I know. The cross of Christ has deep and significant meaning, and there is a cost attached to it, and certainly, without the cross, there is no crown. Well, now we come to Peter's words and what deep and profound truth is contained in these words. And this becomes even more apparent when we consider the times in which they were spoken. These were times of great spiritual darkness and unbelief. The church leaders of that day had no conception of Christ and unanimously rejected him and his teaching. How then did Peter and the 12 come to this position of knowledge and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, most certainly we see here something more and deeper than unaided intellect. What we see, dear friends, is the sovereign grace of God at work in their lives. And this must ever be the case if there is to be true and saving faith in Jesus. If you go through this passage, this chapter again, and mark, dear friends, verse 37 and verse 39 and verse 44 and verse 65, the emphasis is on the sovereign work of God, calling and moving and enabling people to respond to his claims. As the Lord knew what was in the heart of those who turned away. So he also knew what was in the heart of Peter and the other disciples. And friends, we stand here in the presence of the awesome sovereignty of God. But sadly, there are many who dislike this doctrine and turn away from it. This is what happened with these followers who turned back, for it was when they heard Jesus' words in verse 65 that they were offended. The Lord Jesus Christ's words, which you will find there in verse 65, Jesus said, "Therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father." It was that which disturbed them, and it was that which they rejected and caused them to turn away and go back and walk no more with him. So it was the sovereign grace of God that made the difference in Peter and the other disciples. The Lord's question to them as to if they also would go away was to bring out their confession of faith and to give evidence of the grace of God that was at work in their lives. Oh, friends, how vitally important these two things are, grace and faith. Faith and grace. Without these two, no true knowledge of Jesus is possible. As we read elsewhere in the scriptures, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Truly it is the Son of God that quickeneth who he will." We see exactly the same thing, don't we, in Peter's other great confession recorded in St. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16 and verses 15 to 17, where Jesus said, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." Oh, dear friends, how earnestly we should seek for evidence of this grace in our own lives, and how humbly grateful we should be when it is found in us. Now, it is as a direct outcome of this grace that "Lord" is the first word that Peter uses in addressing the Lord Jesus Christ. As we read elsewhere in the scriptures, "No man can say that Jesus is Lord, but by the Holy Spirit." It was the Holy Spirit that was working inwardly in Peter's life that brought him to this position of seeing who the Lord Jesus Christ was. "Lord, to whom shall we go?" Peter knew the meaning of this title, didn't he? You will remember that he used it on another occasion when he fell down at Jesus' knees and said, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Oh, dear friends, how little we know of the meaning and worth of this title of our Lord Jesus Christ. How little there is of true recognition of the Lordship of Christ in the days in which we live. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. But how little we acknowledge of this, how little we acknowledge of it in our lives, how little we acknowledge of it in the life of the church, how little we acknowledge of it in our preaching. Peter is acknowledging here that Jesus is the Lord. There is only one Lord to whom they can go. A musco. David was a great king, wasn't he? The greatest king in the Old Testament scriptures, but he recognized a king and a Lord way above himself. The story is told of our present queen when she was a young girl. And she was so thrilled that her father had been made the king of England, and rightly so. And then he drew her on one side and he said, "You know, dear, there is only one king." He was a wise man, wasn't he? "Lord, to whom shall we go?" The words of people. How relevant were these words to these first disciples and to their situation? They had seen, they had listened, they had believed, and they had left all and followed Jesus. Would they go back to their former way of life? Indeed, how relevant are these words to ourselves also, dear friends. To whom shall we go? We live in a world turned upside down, a world hopelessly lost, a world bankrupt, spiritually bankrupt, morally bankrupt, financially bankrupt. What a sad state our world is in. In our reading some time ago, my dear sister and myself, we were reading in Psalm 54 and verse 3, "They have not set God before them." And dear friends, as we look on amazed at the deterioration of society on every side, it is well to remember what is at the root of things. A man without God is godless. This certainly clarifies why people do what they do today. They have neither a Christian worldview nor a Christian conscience. David laments the intentions of similar godless men trying to harm him. They have not set God before them. And friends, our society is becoming more and more godless every day. In 1952, at an evening service in Westminster Central Hall, London, Dr. William Edwin Sangster preached a powerful sermon to our nation. In the sermon, which hit the headlines in the daily press, he described the abysmal moral condition of the country as a whole and extending into every area and every walk of life. Friends, the conditions described by Dr. Sangster in 1952 have not improved, but have got even worse. In spite of all our science and learning and technology and education, still we plunge deeper and deeper to further depths. On every hand, we see the increase in godlessness and wickedness. Infidelity abounds, breakdown in standards and decency, breakdown in marriages and increase in divorce, with the tragic loss of homes. How sad it is when some of our learned people consider the young people and what they are doing. Why do they do such things? We have all this education, we have all these things which we have given to them. We have fine homes in which they live and cars and television sets in every room. Why do they do these things? Oh, they need to look at themselves, do they not? That the home life in many cases is non-existent. Abortion. We have a person head of midwifery, Professor Cathy Warwick, who says that the midwife should not in any way exercise any authority over the person who is carrying the unborn child, that if they want to terminate that, if they want to become a murderer and destroy that life, then it's up to them. Pornography and homosexuality, newspapers, televisions, radios, cinemas, and theatre, all promoting sex and indecency, and literature and music are all affected. Financial institutions, banks and and businesses encouraging and practicing dishonest and corrupt dealings. Almost every day there is some fresh disclosure of fraud and dishonest dealings. Businesses like VW and BMW and Mercedes cheat and lie with respect to the performance of their cars. And what a sad state exists in the educational world, with evolution and atheism being taught openly as factual in many of our schools, and where there is a spirit of opposition and anti-God. The religious world is equally all adrift, with a disregard for the Bible and its teaching. We even take young people into our theological colleges to teach them that the Word of God is not reliable. Professors of religion, but as our Lord describes them, like whited sepulchres full of dead men's bones. Oh, sadly, sadly, it is to these systems and organizations that the vast majority of people turn and put their trust in, only to be disappointed and disillusioned and brought to despair. Oh, dear friends, what about ourselves? In our weakness and vulnerability, where shall we go? What shall we put our trust in? In the words of Jeremiah chapter 46 and verse 11, "In vain shalt thou use many medicines, for thou shalt not be cured." And again in chapter 8 and verse 22, "Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is not the health of the daughter of the people recovered?" Oh, dear friends, in what do you put your trust? And yet again, sadly, sadly, the vast majority of people only take account of this present life. And as we have already indicated and shown, even in this, their trust is misplaced. But what about eternity? What about our souls and the life to come? Eternity is forever. What when we come to take our leave of this life, and the people and the things we commonly place our trust in, what then? In the light of time and eternity, how vitally important are the words of Peter. To whom shall we go? Is it true? Can it be true that in this mad and confused and lost world, that there is someone to whom we can go? Someone who is absolutely true and reliable. Someone who is sufficient to meet our every need. Someone who will never fail us or let us down. Is there someone who can be the rock and the anchor for our souls to withstand all the storms of life? Is there someone who is sufficient not only for time, but for eternity also? Oh, yes, indeed there is, and it is the person of God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we know him, then we can say with all the confidence of Peter in verse 69, "And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God." We can say with the Apostle Paul, "I know in whom I have believed, that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." We can say with the psalmist in Psalm 118 and verses 8 and 9, "It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes." We can go along with Zephaniah as he tells us that all will fail, but the Lord will never fail. The Lord faileth not. To whom shall we go? Oh, do I speak to one here tonight who is unsure on this matter? Oh, then, dear friend, come to the Lord, even now. Ask him for his grace to believe and to come. The Lord's invitation and promise is that him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. It's there for you. Here in this very chapter, verse 37, in his lovely hymn, the hymn writer, St. Stephen, takes up this theme, that him art thou weary, art thou languid, art thou sore distressed. If I ask him to receive me, will he say me nay? Not till earth and not till heaven pass away. Finding, following, keeping, struggling, is he sure to bless? That's the question. Here's the answer. Saints, apostles, prophets, martyrs. Answer, yes. And to those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Saviour, if we have ever been tempted to turn aside and trust in the fleeting, passing temporal things of this world, then let us return. Oh, dear friends, I'm a man like you. I know the weaknesses. I know the temptations of the world. I've been drawn along that path many a time, that I could find my satisfaction in doing well in my work, in promotion, in this and that and the other. And we are taken away for a time from the Lord, thinking that our well-being resides in these things. Oh, how relevant are these words to us also. To whom shall we go? Shall we go back to the former way of life? Shall we go back to those who deny that God exists? Shall we go back to those who profess that they believe in God, but stop short of acknowledging that he is sovereign in all the affairs in heaven and earth? Shall we go back to those who deny sin, that it is the great and serious cause of all our problems? Shall we go back to those who promise and proclaim a false peace, which is no peace at all? Shall we go back to those who claim that all our problems can be solved by science and technology and education, and that God is no longer required? Shall we make our court with the world? It will certainly deceive and fail us. Shall we return to the ways of sin? It will certainly destroy us. And so we could go on, dear friends, increasing the list. Oh, alternatives to the Lord will fail. Have you and I not been brought to this point? The systems of the world are broken and can never supply the living water for which our souls long and thirst for. I tried the broken systems, Lord, but ah, the waters failed. E'en as I stooped to drink, they fled and mocked me as I wailed. Now none but Christ can satisfy, none other name for me. There's love and life and lasting joy, Lord Jesus, found in thee. Well, now, in coming to the conclusion, Peter says, Lord, thou hast the words of eternal life. The Lord Jesus Christ having the words of eternal life is the same with his having power to give eternal life. In the foregoing discourse, in verse 63, Jesus says, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. If we go back to chapter 3 and the great discourse with Nicodemus, this was the great truth that the Lord Jesus Christ was getting home to Nicodemus. If we look at chapter 4 and the Samaritan woman at Sychar's well, whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Oh, dear friends, it is everything to be a Christian. None have such a Saviour. What more can our souls ever require? Charles Wesley knew this, didn't he, when he wrote, "Thou, O Christ, art all I want. More than all, in thee is found." I was reading the account of a Christian lady speaking to an Indian girl and declaring to her the precious truths of the gospel and of this wonderful Savior. And when she had finished, the Indian girl said, "Is there more?" To which the lady replied, "No, that is all." Oh, dear friends, that's the truth. When you come to Christ, there is nothing more. He is all. "And we believe," says Peter, "that thou art the Christ, the Son of the God, Son of the living God." We believe. Oh, just on this point, my dear friends. Faith, true and saving faith. It focuses and centers and closes on Christ. Nothing will in any way prevent it from coming to Christ. Faith has only one objective. That is Christ. It will never stop short of Christ. It will never be satisfied with anything less than Christ. I love the old Puritan when he says, "Make sure your pipe reaches up to heaven and reaches down to your soul." And faith, dear friends, it is the gift of grace. Its origin and operation is in the grace of God. Nothing can be more vital or more important to the soul than true and saving faith. It is by faith that we begin. It is by faith that we walk and continue. It is by faith that we please God. It is by faith that we have peace with God. By faith we enter into all the blessings of God. By faith we have the assurance that we shall be forever with the Lord when we die. As Bishop Ryle says, faith is the jewel in the crown. Oh, friends, how we need it. How we need to be sure that we have such faith and that it is really focused and centered on Christ alone. Do I really believe? Is my faith true and real and genuine? Is it the gift of God? Let me ask Him for it. If I'm unsure, ask Him. Go to the Father. You know, when I was a boy and I was unsure of anything, dear Mum would say, "Go and ask Dad. Go to the Father. Ask the Father." Oh, may God grant us all such faith. We believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Dear friends, this is the only rock for our souls in life and death and the world to come. Amen.